Okay. Let's see. We have a message here, but okay. One, before we start, I know we've said this a few times. I'm fumbling along here, but it's okay. We have a brother went home to be with the Lord on Saturday night. Many of you have heard Jerry Blanchard passed away on Saturday night in a motorcycle accident. So, yeah, I praise God for the gospel, right? We know that he is in the arms of Christ, and that's an amazing, amazing, amazing thing to know. So we will be doing something for him, a memorial. So once we have all the information, we'll pass that along. So stay tuned for that. Okay, turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 3. How many people know where Zephaniah is? It's in the table of contents. Zephaniah. So Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So if you start with Matthew and go backwards four books, it's a complicated way of doing it, but that's how my brain works. There you find Zephaniah, one of the minor prophets. In the Bible, there are major prophets and there are minor prophets. How many people know why that one is major, one is minor? It's because the minor prophets were shorter and the major prophets were taller. According to Pastor Morrison, that's the definition. No, Rob was right. The major prophets is a bigger prophecy. The minor prophets, they're shorter books. It's that simple. But Zephaniah chapter 3, we're going to read starting in verse 14. I think I told Adam 15, but we're going to start in 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your hearts, O daughter of Jerusalem. I love to read that. And I love that we have that liberty to shout and to sing with all our heart unto the Lord. That we actually have something to rejoice in. It could be that we don't. It could be that at a time in our life we didn't have anything to rejoice in. But we met Christ. But we understood the cross. We understood that the blood of Jesus has washed away all our sins. We understand that he has not only died in our place, but in doing that he took our death. So that we can say, like Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? Where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? But actually, it's been overcome by Christ. And we now have a new song to sing. What had we rejoiced in? Right? It could be that in time we had something to rejoice. We could have, on Sunday, we could have rejoiced in victory. One team could rejoice in victory, right? Depending on who you're rooting for. Right? And we won't talk about who. Right? But there is reason to rejoice. But how? No, hey! But what am I saying? It's hollow. That's what I'm saying. It's hollow. And we can say the victory. Have you had that? That you've been emotionally invested in a game, in a sport? And like, woohoo! Yeah! But when they lose, like, you're emotionally damaged, right? Like, there are things that are so temporal in the world. We are operating in the world, these temporal things, they come and they go, and then our ability to rejoice go with them. It's sad in my mind. That my life would be so small that I don't have anything substantial to rejoice in. But here, we have a lot to rejoice in. We have a lot to rejoice in because God has done so much. He has done so much. I remember, I don't know who was telling me, but they were in college and they said you can go to a party in college and you see that everybody is there and just, you know, supposed to be having a good time. And the phone comes out, the video goes on, and everyone, and the phone goes off. And, like the image is there. The image is there. And even maybe there is a good time in it. But then it ends. And what do I have to rejoice in? I can only find one of my shoes. I don't know what happened, right? Whatever. It's passing. And it has no substance to it. But here, we have something to rejoice in. Verse 15, the Lord has taken away your judgments. Oh, Lord, thank you. The Lord has taken away your judgments. What is subject to judgment? We can say the things that are subject to judgment in my life are the things that are wrong, the things that are not right, the things that are not righteous, my sin, like Peter said, my sin, it's under judgment. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it says that at the cross of Christ, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, and he nailed it to his cross, and he took away my shame. He has removed, he has taken away our judgments. And now when we stand before God, we are not standing before him in the light of judgment, but in the light of grace, and in the light of salvation, in the light of acceptance, and all of these things. That's reason to rejoice, isn't it? Judgment is heavy. Judgment is heavy. But Christ took it. Could I bear the judgment that was due to me? No, I can't. I couldn't. Isaiah 53 says, the chastisement of my peace was upon him. That verse has been revolving in my mind for a year, 2 years now, and I can't get enough of it. And it breaks me to think, the chastisement of my peace. I have peace with God. Why? Because sin was chastised. Sin was judged. Where? In Christ. The weight of judgment fell on his shoulders. And none of it will rest on mine. Because he did it so perfectly. That's reason to rejoice. He has cast out your enemy. He has cast out your enemy. Colossians 2:15 says that he has triumphed over the devil and he has made him a spectacle at the cross. In his victory over sin and his victory over death, he has made a spectacle of the devil being a defeated foe. Right? He hit the mat. Right? The devil hit the mat. Knocked out, not to get up. He is dealt with. He has been cast out. We could think in a courtroom that there is an accuser. And the devil is called this in Revelation chapter 12. He is called the accuser. Revelation 9:12. I'm sorry. He is called the accuser of the brethren, accusing us before him day or night, day and night. But when Christ achieved the work on the cross, he effectively cast him out of the courtroom. So those accusations have no weight anymore because the judgments have been passed and have been removed from me. So he has cast out my enemy. Imagine that. Hallelujah. That'll happen one day. Right now, we kind of fumble through sometimes, don't we? There is still the presence of sin. It's still there. The power of sin is broken, but the sin is still present. And sometimes we trip up. Sometimes it's there. And the devil's like throwing these things in our way. Like a tack strip. Have you seen the police throw one of those things in front of the car? The tack strip. And pops all four tires. Or they miss. Whatever. But like Christ has taken the devil and he has just removed him. And he's cast him out. Your statements don't have any weight anymore. There is nowhere for them to land because those saints are hidden in Christ. And he has cast out my enemy. So, but one day, we will be free from the presence of sin also. The power is broken. Presence is now. But one day, it will be gone. When we meet Christ, that is sure. And there will be no obstacle there. There will be no hindrance. There will be no enemy. There will be us in the presence of God. And forever, forever. And we will ever be with the Lord, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We will ever be with the Lord. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. Right? We have a little joy now, don't we? Yeah. Whoa. Love it. We rejoice. We have joy. Look at us. We're laughing together. We cry together. We have it. Amazing. But in his presence, there is a fullness of joy. A fullness of joy. Like not a part of it, not a little sliver of it, but a fullness. And now we can't handle that kind of thing right now. But one day we will be with him. It says in Philippians that our body will be changed like unto his glorious body. And then we will be constructed in a way where we can handle his presence. And we'll be with him. That's coming. That's reason to rejoice, isn't it? Oh man, I can rejoice in that. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, John. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of you, and you shall not see evil anymore. The Lord is in the midst of you. How can that be? Where we are, and where sin is, and where evil is, well, God is present. The earth is filled with the goodness of the Lord. He is here. He is everywhere. But the Lord, He is in the midst of you, and you shall not see evil anymore. God delights to be in our presence. If you read the Bible, you read the Old Testament, and you see God visiting His people. In the very beginning, with Adam and Eve, He is there in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day, and the voice of the Lord is walking with Adam and Eve. Beautiful. But then you see Him call Abraham. You see Him speak to Noah. You see Him meet with Jacob in the night. Remember Genesis 28. Jacob is there in the wilderness, and he sleeps one night on a rock. It says he makes a rock his pillow. Like I would have looked for leaves, but he's in the desert, so he makes a rock his pillow. And then he has a dream that night of a ladder and the angels of God ascending, descending on him. And then he wakes up in the morning. And he says, the Lord was here, and I did not know it. And he sets up a memorial there, and there he has a great promise given to him by God. God is visiting His people. Read through the Judges. We've talked about it. Samson's mom and dad. Gideon, Deborah, Barak, like all of these people, they met God. Yeah, all throughout the Old Testament, God is delighting. He delights to be with His people. And now we are His church, and we are here on the earth. And you can read in Revelation 2:3-4, God is in the midst of His candlesticks. And what is He doing? You read in Revelation 3, towards the end, it says that He stands at the door and knocks. And if anybody would open the door, He will come in, and He will dine with him. What an invitation, isn't it? What that invitation is to believers. He's in the context of the believer. That Christ is delighting to be with you, and He is knocking on the door of your heart. And He says, can I come in? Please. I would be delighted if I could come in and dine with you. Will you open the door? He delights to be with His people. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love, and He will joy over you with singing. Isn't that a great picture to have of God? Not a hammer waiting to judge, not a tough thing, but instead someone who is in the midst of you and who is mighty. Not mighty to judge, but mighty to save. In order to save, there has to be the desire, the motivation of love, the action of grace. All of it is there, and He is desiring to be this way with us. And He will rejoice over you with joy. That God is rejoicing over you with joy. Yes, yes, in the congregation. Yes, as we gather together, like it says in Malachi 3:16. But also you, as an individual walking with God, God is rejoicing over you with singing. And I remember Pastor Gibelli preaching on this verse years ago, and he would say that this word means to jump and spin. And he would do it on the stage. He would jump and spin. God is like elated. And He is like almost playful in our presence, and He is so excited that we would be recognizing Him. And we would be rejoicing in Him, and we would be putting our faith in His work, and we would be trusting in the cross, and we would be taking it up, and we would be walking with Him, contrary to things, contrary to reason, but by faith and in the grace of God. And He's over there, He's like, yahoo, yaha, yeah. And He's like jumping over us, rejoicing with us. And then also it says that He is resting in His love. The New King James says that He will quiet you with His love. King James says that He will rest in His love. Interesting that God would be resting in His own love. That God is satisfied with His love, right? God, isn't that amazing that God rests in the work of Christ? Like it is enough. There's nothing left to be done. Christ said it in John 19:30, His last statement of the cross, it is finished. And there He said, it has been accomplished, it is satisfied. And now God is resting in the work of Christ because it is enough. And now He is free to love us. love is unleashed because judgment has been satisfied. Isn't that amazing to think? That it's not just like trickling out in some way, but instead it's unleashed and God is free to love us because righteousness has been satisfied with the cross. This is Romans chapter 3. I had a neighbor down in Baltimore. I lived on this little corner street, and across the street they had two collies, like Lassie, right? Two collies. One of them was like super dog. It was like Lassie. They had the obstacle course out there, like the slalom and the tubes. And I'd walk out in the morning to go to work, and the one dog would be out there like doing push-ups and pull-ups and running through the things, right? He's like amazing, focused, determined. And then the other one had like a couple wires crossed. Like couldn't do the thing. But he would see me coming, and my truck would be parked there. I'd walk out to my truck, and he would come running to the fence barking. But then after a few steps, he'd stop and chase his tail. And like it was just some cross, and he'd be what's that? And he'd chase his tail, and then he'd stop, and like have to figure out where the heck he was and what he was doing. And then he'd see me, and he'd come charging again. And then again, after a few steps, he'd start chasing his tail, right? And then he'd be like, "Where am I? What am I doing? Oh yeah, that guy, right?" So I would sit there and just watch and drink my coffee, and I was fascinated, right? But to think like, bear with me, to think like there was an obstruction, right? Like there was a desire to do something, but then the inability to do it. But God is not that way. God is not distracted. God is not segmented. God is not pulled away. He is now able to fully come towards us. Luke 10:19. He came to or 10:19:10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew what he was doing, and nothing would keep him back from accomplishing that. And you can read through the Gospels like almost like there are all these other collies, right? All these other things trying to grab his attention and distract him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Samaritans, like all of the politics of the day. And Christ simply walks through it all and goes to the cross and there makes the statement, "It is done." So that now his love is unleashed towards us. There is nothing that is holding back the love of God. When we put our faith in Christ, we are made righteous, and there is nothing that would hold us back, and there's nothing that keeps him back from us, but instead we meet, and he rejoices over us, and he is resting in the effectiveness of the work of love that he did at the cross. And he will joy over them with singing. Amazing. Amazing. This is our God. This is the truth. This is who we worship. This is who we rejoice in. This is it. Over and over and over again, we remind ourselves of the character and the nature of God and his heart towards us. Know that God is satisfied with you. God is satisfied with you. What do we, as human beings, there are a few things that we need, and one of them is this sense of importance. That I want to mean something to somebody. And it could be that we could go through this world and never find that. And I know that. I understand that. That could happen. But God is rejoicing over you. God is always going to be right next to you, rejoicing over you. And like David said, though I make my bed in hell, if my experience is this way, that I have failed so bad, God is still there rejoicing over you. Why? Because you have put your faith in his saving work. And that's all it takes. That's all it takes for you for God to be satisfied with you. That you would put faith in him. That's it. Isn't it amazing? Doesn't matter if you do another thing in your whole experience as a Christian. You've done everything if you put your faith in Christ. And we rejoice in that. What happens when we rejoice in that? It changes us. And then we end up looking and we could say, "Oh my gosh, God could use me." Like Christine, right? That was amazing. I'm in. Sign me up. Right? Where does that come from? It doesn't come from saying, "Here's my opportunity to prove to God that I'm worthy." No. It's saying, "God has told me how holy I am. God has told me how worthy I am. God has rejoiced over me. God has so built me. God has so encouraged me. And now I know that I can go into the world and I can bring that light to somebody else and say, hey, God is rejoicing over you. God is pleased to be in your presence. God is." Right? And this is the only way to heal our depravity. This is the only way to heal our thinking. This is the only way to change our outlook. We could have a negative outlook on things. Anybody ever been there? Of course. Negative outlook. Remember my boss? I've talked about him before. Dougie Downer. I had a boss. I worked with him. His name was. We called him Dougie Downer. It was just brutal. Right? Hey, Doug. Beautiful morning. Yeah, the birds are too loud. Like, what? Beautiful day. The sun's in my eyes. Jeez. Right? Like, it's just Eeyore. Yeah, the Eeyore spirit. That's another one we talk about. Right? But what is it? What is it that can change my outlook? The reality that no matter what the situation, no matter what I've done, God is rejoicing over me. And He is resting in His love. Now, can I rest in His love? If God is resting in His own love for me, then I think that there's room for me to rest in it too. Now, I find security in the love of God. Because He tells me in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Does that give me the ability to rest? Yeah, it does. It does. The thing's not changing. The rules of the game are not changing. But Christ is, and He has saved us so, so perfectly. So like Paul in Philippians, we can read, close from Philippians chapter 3. This is like our statement now. Philippians 3, verse 12. He says, not as though I already attained. Well, we got to go back. verse 7. This is like Paul's testimony, right? The first six verses, he talks about how awesome he was naturally, how he checked every box. He was everything you were supposed to be. But in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The things that were gained to me, the things that the world told me I needed to be, the things that the world told me I needed to chase, all of that stuff, I got it. And as soon as I got it and I met Christ, I put it all down. Gladly. I gladly gave it all up. Why? That I counted it all lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Because in the knowledge of Christ I find something to rejoice in. Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss and of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Yes, that descriptive. The best things he counts as crap, basically, right? Like it's nothing. The best of it, it's nothing. It's what gets washed away. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection. Isn't that it? Don't we want to know the power of resurrection in our life? I want to know what that means. How does that? That's what gives me victory. I don't get victory in my own ability, but I get victory in God's ability over death. That's where my strength comes from. That is the root of it all. Know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. What do you mean, Paul? You're the man. You're writing this letter. You have done it. You have achieved it. You're there. I was my neighbor. Story time. I was out with my two neighbors. One across the street, one next door. And the guy next door, yard is perfect. Right? Just perfect. Immaculate. And then, we're working on it. The other places, right? And he came out and he said, I feel like you guys make me, I want to work because you guys are working. You're making me want to. And he said, no, we're just trying to keep up with you. You've already arrived. Like you got the golf course yard. We're working. You're there. We want to attain. Right? We could say to Paul, why don't you just put it on cruise control, Paul? You already attained it. You already arrived. Just enjoy the grass. But he says, no. I have not attained. Not as though I have attained. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended. I know I have done a lot, but I haven't apprehended. I haven't arrived. But one thing I do. One thing I do. This is it. One thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. Where is my rejoicing? My rejoicing is in the things that are ahead of me. My rejoicing are in the things that God has prepared for me, mainly being eternity with Him, but also all of the things that He will walk with me through, all of the times that He will rejoice over me, all of the times that He is in my presence and He is mighty to save and He is able to deliver. I will go through those things. Because what has happened, even the good things, I could forget those. I've done it. I went on a missions trip. Whoop, check, done with missions. No, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to continue. I learned the Bible. I got my degree. I'm going to put it down now. No, I'm going to continue learning the Bible. I'm going to continue. I'm going to press forward, press onward. So our ability to go forward is in God's ability. That's what I'm saying. My motivation to continue, my motivation to go is not in me performing for God, but in resting in His performance for me. And when I have that, I rejoice in all of these things He has done for me. I rejoice in the reality that He is dancing over me and singing in excitement. Isn't that fun to think? He's like the little guy in the Peanuts, you know, the Christmas, the little dances they do on the stage. Like, he's just full of joy and levity and just enjoying being in my presence and rejoicing in my faith in Him, believing in Him. And He is dancing over me in joy. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for letting us know that You love us and saving us so perfectly and leading us in this life of faith. And I just ask that You would strengthen us, You would equip us, and You would remind us constantly of Your work, Lord. In Your name, amen.